Welcome to the Grace Community Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at gracetl.org. You can also find us on Facebook at GCC Turtle Lake.
Something I don't usually do when I speak, because I'm going to be focusing on a very short number of verses within the overall story that we're looking at. And frankly, the reason for that is we simply don't have time to spend in the larger story. But in order to put this little slice in Genesis chapter 35, starting in verse 9, to put this little slice in perspective, I need to give you some of the background, just a quick rundown on what has happened in Jacob's life since we saw him last at Bethel. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you know that Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. Jacob was the youngest of the twins by just a few minutes, and they were the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah, and Isaac really preferred the older brother Esau, while Rebekah, her favorite of the twins, was Jacob. Under the customs of the time, Esau was supposed to get the family inheritance and the blessing and become the clan chief and so forth. But God had said the younger will be greater than the older. And as they grew to adulthood, Jacob seemed to be sort of chomping at the bit to make that happen, because it just wasn't turning out that way. And so he sort of connived his way into getting his brother Esau to give him the inheritance, the birthright, and then he cheated his brother out of the blessing. And in fear for his life, because Esau said, "Man, as soon as our father dies, that guy's dead." I mean, that's what he said. As soon as our father dies, he's dead. Isaac was pretty old, and Jacob wasn't sure how long he was going to live. And so with his mother's encouragement, he ran for his life. The excuse was that I'm going to go to mom's family, several hundred miles away, and there I'm going to find a wife for myself. And on his journey there, he stopped at a place that became known as Bethel, the house of God, and for the first time in his life, he really had an encounter with God. Up until that time, he knew about God. He knew about God from his grandfather and from his father, but he really didn't know God. There was no relationship there. In fact, when God appears to him at Bethel, he says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac," but he doesn't say, "I'm your God too," because at that point in Jacob's life, he isn't. Jacob has this incredible vision of the stairway to heaven, and he leaves that place. He renames it Bethel, and he goes on to Padam Aram, where he meets his uncle Laban, and much more importantly, he meets his cousin Rachel, and immediately falls head over heels in love with this girl. He asks Laban for permission to marry her, and Laban says, "Yes, but you're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to work for 7 years. Now remember, Jacob he's cheated his brother out of the blessing and really connived his way into getting the birthright. And now his interaction with Laban, that cheating, conniving thing gets turned full circle, and he becomes the victim, because after 7 years of work, they have the wedding, and he wakes up the next morning, and it's not Rachel. It's Rachel's older sister, Leah, that he has married. And we're not sure why Leah couldn't get married. When I was a kid, I always just assumed she was ugly. The Jewish scholars say no, that Leah and Rachel were both beautiful women, but they don't really explain why Leah couldn't get a husband. But in any case, so Jacob is married to Leah, and he says to Laban, "You cheated me." And Laban evidently doesn't know the backstory, because he doesn't say, "Well, that's what cheats deserve." He says, "Well, I'll tell you what. If you're willing to work another 7 years, I'll give you Rachel too." And so he marries Rachel as well. And so after 14 years of being away from home, now he's got two wives and a bunch of kids. And he says, well, you know, maybe I ought to head back to my father's house. Maybe my brother isn't as angry as he used to be. Laban says, no. I don't want you to leave, because all of these 14 years, Jacob has been making him rich. Remember, God had promised to bless him, and God does bless him in those 14 years. And the flocks that Jacob is in charge of, they're increasing, but they're not Jacob's flocks, they're Laban's flocks. But Laban is getting wealthy because Jacob is being blessed by God. And so Laban says, you can't leave. This is just a horrible thing. You'd be taking both of my daughters and my grandkids. And what he's really thinking is, and I'm not going to be so rich. And so he cooks up a deal, and he says, listen, you work for me, and I'll give you part of the increase of the flocks. Jacob, being ever the conniver, comes up with a strategy for him to get the majority of the increase of flocks. And he goes through a couple of different iterations, and it's working. And finally, Laban's sons, they're getting tired of all this, and they're saying, you know, this guy, he got our sisters, and now he's getting the wealth of the increase of the flocks, and they start complaining about it, and Jacob, again, runs for his life. And he heads back towards home, and on the way, he says, I'm not sure if Esau is still mad at me or not. So he sends messengers, and he essentially bribes Esau into not killing him. He gives him gift after gift after gift after gift, and Esau eventually agrees to leave him alone. And then finally, God appears to, or speaks to Jacob again, and he tells him to go back to Bethel and settle there. And so Jacob tells his family to purify themselves, and then we're told this interesting thing that has always intrigued me. He says, purify yourselves, I get that part, but then he says, and take all the idols that you have, and your earrings, and bury them. The idols I get, but why the earrings? That's always, I'm not going to answer that, because I don't know. But take all the idols and the earrings, and get rid of them. That's part of the purification. And then he goes to Bethel, he builds an altar, and we pick up chapter 35, verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again after he returned from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be named Jacob, but your name will be Israel. And so he named him Israel. God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed an assembly of nations, will come from you, and kings will descend from you. I will give to you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, and I will give the land to your future descendants. When Jacob was first at Bethel years earlier, and Bethel means the house of God, there Jacob saw God at the top of the stairway to heaven, and when he woke up, he named the area Bethel, the house of God, because he had this crazy notion that that's actually where God dwelt. It wasn't, but that's how screwed up Jacob's thinking was. When he was first there, God spoke to him and said, I am God of your grandfather Abraham and your father Isaac. As I said, he didn't say, I'm your God, because he wasn't. At that point in his life, the first visit to Bethel, Jacob knew about God, but he didn't know God. He didn't have a relationship with him. And as near as I can tell, even after leaving Bethel and going to Padan Aram, he didn't really have a relationship with God. But now it seems as though he is ready to change, and God recognizes that. There are so many sermons in this that I'm really having difficulty staying focused, so please forgive me if I take short detours. This detour I need to take. Jacob is probably close to 80 years old by this point. And I guess what I want to say is I know some of you have been praying for friends and relatives for a long time. A long time. And maybe those friends and relatives haven't responded. Maybe they haven't changed. Maybe their hearts are still far from God. Don't give up. Jacob's about 80 years old. He's 20-some years earlier, he had this incredible meeting with God in this very place. But he still didn't change. He was still a conniver. He was still a cheat. But now, it seems as though he's ready to change, and God recognizes that. Keep praying. And God says, I'm going to change your name from Jacob, which means deceiver, to Israel. Now, Israel is a really interesting name. I just assumed that it was such an important name that we would know exactly what it meant. It turns out we don't. We know that for sure that the last two words, El, is God. It's a generic word for God. So we know that the name Israel has something to do with God. But the first part of it, there's actually a couple of different root words in there, and so it doesn't translate easily or directly. The best that I can tell you is that those two root words, one of them has the sense of leadership, and the other one has the sense of prevailing. Now, I am not a Hebrew scholar, and Hebrew scholars would probably slap my knuckles with a ruler at this point, but I'll tell you what I got out of that. Root words, leadership and prevailing and God. And what I get out of that is the name Israel is a leader over whom God has prevailed. And that's exactly what Jacob has become. Now he wrestles with God, and God actually throws his, with the angel of the Lord, and he throws his hip out of joint. But it's not the physical wrestling where God prevails. It's in here where God has prevailed. And that name change is so significant. Have you ever, you all know that we have a nation today called Israel, right? And we've got a people group called Israel, right? And they come from the descendants that God first appeared to Abraham and said, I will make of you a mighty nation, and you'll have descendants as many as the stars in the heaven and the sands on the seashore. And that promise was given to Abraham, but we do not call the nation Abraham. And then Abraham's son, God spoke the same promise to and said, the promise to your father Abraham, I'm giving you that promise, but we don't call the nation Isaac. We call the nation Israel. The man whom God changed his name from deceiver and conniver and cheat to a leader over whom God has prevailed. I think there's a reason why the nation that we know of Israel is called Israel, not Abraham or Isaac. And it has to do with this heart change, this life change that Jacob, now Israel, has experienced. And from that, the mighty nation of Israel comes from. In the name change, there is a command and five promises. I'm going to focus this morning on the command, but very quickly, I want us to see the promises. The promises are, a nation will come from you. That's Israel. An assembly of nations will come from you. We'll come back to that because that one's not so clear. We know that Abraham has more than one nation descended from him, as does Isaac, but we don't see that with Jacob or Israel. Israel has 12 sons, and they are the forerunners of the 12 tribes of Israel. But it's not 12 different nations. It's one nation, 12 tribes. So where's this assembly of nations? We'll come back to that. Kings will descend from you. That's promise 3. I will give you the land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, promise 4. I will give that land to your descendants, promise 5. Now the command, be fruitful and multiply. Well, that sort of makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going to have a whole assembly of nations, you better be fruitful and multiply. And actually, at this point, Jacob already has a bunch of kids. I mentioned 12 sons. But those 12 sons do not become 12 nations. So where are the assembly of nations, and what in the world does all of that have to do with us? We've got to go to the New Testament. And I have to say that this whole sermon this morning I owe to Dr. John Piper, who, when I read his comments on it, it gave me insight into this very special thing of God's Word, be fruitful and multiply. Paul wrote to the Romans, this is why the promise is by faith, so that maybe according to grace to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith. Not just to those of the law, but also who are those descendants of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all in God's sight. And listen to this. As it was written, I have made you the father of many nations. He believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. You see, the promise that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and to Israel, that there would be many nations, was not fulfilled until the day of Pentecost. And it's being fulfilled in this building. We are not blood-descended line from Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, but we're part of the many nations. We're part of the assembly of nations. Dr. Piper wrote, when God says to Jacob, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, he includes in his meaning, and listen to this, Piper's words get a little confused sometimes, so you have to listen closely. He includes in his meaning, let multitudes of Jews and Gentiles in all generations be saved through faith in Christ and become heirs of the promise of God. Maybe some of you are saying, oh, okay, so what? I hope you're not saying that. This is powerful. I think about God appearing to Israel, to Jacob at Bethel. And when he makes the promise, I will make you the father of many nations. You will have an assembly of nations come from you. He's looking down 3,000 years and he's seeing me. And he's seeing you. But the power of the promise, and this is what grips my heart this morning. The power of the promise doesn't stop with the knowledge that it is fulfilled in me and in you. The real power of the promise is that it's associated with the command that the promise and the command are still being fulfilled. The command, be fruitful and multiply. The promise, I'll make many nations, is an ongoing act of God. When you, as a descendant of a spiritual descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when you share the gospel with someone who does not know Jesus Christ, you are fulfilling the command, be fruitful and multiply. When we do that, when we witness to the gospel and we lead unbelievers to faith in Christ, we are fulfilling the promise and we're obeying the command. But did you notice how God started that conversation with Jacob? Did that ring any bells for you? Honestly, I've read that passage probably hundreds of times, and it wasn't until I read it in preparation for today that it got me. I've always focused on the command and the promises, but God starts that conversation with something else. He starts with this incredible statement of fact. Before he says, be fruitful and multiply, before he gives the five promises, he says this, I am God Almighty. It started with, I am God. I am God, be fruitful and multiply, and here's the promises. And it still starts with, I am God. Fast forward a millennium or so, and Jesus is on earth with his disciples. He's been crucified. He's been buried. He's risen from the dead. He's in the last days, perhaps the last hours of his interaction with the disciples before he ascends to heaven. And he says this. You know this verse. It's Matthew 8:28-19. All authority is given on heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And again, we usually focus on the go, make disciples, baptize, do those things. But it starts exactly like God started his conversation with Jacob. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. And here he says, Jesus says to the disciples, all authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, every time we see a therefore, we got to ask why it's therefore. The reason the therefore is because our ability, the whole reason why we are to make disciples is he's God. I just wiped out every reason you got why you can't witness. But I'm shy. All authority is given unto me, heaven and earth. Go make disciples. Doesn't matter. But I don't know enough of Scripture. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go make disciples. You see, we don't witness by our own power. We witness by the authority of Jesus Christ. It's his power. We don't make disciples by our own power. We make disciples by the authority of Jesus Christ. It's his power. And I could go through a whole raft of reasons that I've heard over the years of why I can't witness, why I can't share the gospel. And the answer to every one of them is, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Just go do it. But there's one more reason that I've heard. But I don't know who to witness to. Actually, you do. In the military, people who fly fighter planes or who are the front edge of infantry or tank forces or commanders who command battleships and destroyers and aircraft carriers, when they're in an environment where there's more of the enemy than there is of the good guys, they call it a target-rich environment. Friends, we live in a target-rich environment. There's more of them than there are of us. Well, I don't know who to witness to. Yes, you do. It's a matter of being sensitive to the needs that people have. Now, like I said, I know that some of you have spent a long time praying for friends and family that don't know Jesus Christ. And you may have become discouraged because they simply don't seem to respond to the gospel. And I've talked to some of you who have said, and I have actually talked to some of you, and I have encouraged you to quit beating up your friends with the Bible. And here's why it's so important that we recognize that we witness under the authority and through the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. It may be a target-rich environment, but are there some targets out there that are just begging to be shot? Really? There's some people out there who are just really ready for the gospel. All they need is someone who has the courage to say, "Let me tell you about my friend Jesus Christ." That's all it'll take. But how do we know the difference between the person who wants nothing to do with the gospel and the person who is just so ready to receive the gospel? How do we know the difference between those two people? No. It's a good guess, but no. God knows. And we simply listen. We simply listen. There are so many stories in the Gospels and in the book of Acts that just amaze me. And one of them is that Peter and John are walking into the temple one day, and there's a man who's been lame. He's been laying by the gate beautiful for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. And it hit me a few years ago that Jesus had walked through that very gate probably hundreds of times. But that lame man stayed there the whole time. But this particular day, something stops Peter and John, and they look at this man, and they say to this lame man, "We don't have any gold or silver to give you, but what we do have, we'll give to you." You see, they recognized, because of the Holy Spirit prompting, they recognized there was something different in the readiness of that person that day. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he was healed by the power of the Lord God Almighty. Why didn't Jesus heal him? Because he wasn't ready, I guess. How did Peter and John know that they needed to stop that day? Prompting the Holy Spirit. You simply have to listen. Now, God may talk to you in an audible voice, but I doubt it. More likely, it's just a sense. Pay attention. Simply a matter of allowing the Holy Spirit to prompt you to ask a simple question or have a simple conversation. Jeff Wenzel is back here. I've gotten to know Jeff just a little bit in the last few weeks because he's been coming to men's Bible study, and I really have grown to appreciate him. I guess the week I was gone that Arvid preached, I think Arvid, you introduced Jeff to the congregation or something of the sort. But Jeff is here because Matt Strenke just asked a simple question. Jeff's answer to that question and the subsequent conversation Jeff had with Matt and Tammy have brought radical change to Jeff's life. You see, Jeff is part of the fulfillment of the promise to Jacob, because Matt and Tammy fulfilled the command. Be fruitful and multiply. God's plan for the universal church is that we be fruitful and multiply. But God's plan for Grace Community Church is that we be fruitful and multiply. His command is that we go make disciples. Jesus loved using sheep as an analogy for his people. You need to get this. Sheep bear sheep. Never heard of a sheep bearing anything other than a sheep. Never heard of anything other than a sheep coming from anything other than a sheep. Sheep bear sheep. It's a natural process. God intends for you to have spiritual offspring. God's intent isn't just that Grace Community Church have spiritual offspring. His intent is that you, his child, his sheep of his pasture, have spiritual offspring. His church will grow when we're doing what he's told us to do, and you can be confident that it will happen if you place your confidence in the Lord God Almighty. I love great worship, and that's a priority here at Grace, and I'm so thankful for our worship team, for Trevor, the rest of the worship team. But friends, the church won't grow because we have an outstanding worship team. I thank God every time I walk through the doors here for this beautiful facility that he's given us. But the church won't grow because of a beautiful building. I want to be the best preacher I can possibly be. I study great communicators looking for ways to improve my ability. But we won't grow, and sheep won't be born because I'm a great communicator. We will grow because sheep are bearing sheep. We will grow because we are being fruitful and multiplying. We will grow because we are obeying the command, go make disciples. That's God's plan for the church universal, and that's God's plan for Grace Community Church. One of my, and I've got so many favorite passages, it's crazy. But one of my favorite, very favorite passages is Acts chapter 2, the end of the chapter. Very, very, very early church. Church is founded up in Acts chapter 2, 38, thereabout, just a few verses later. Tells us a bit about what the church, early church in Jerusalem, this church is doing. And then it says, and the Lord added daily those who were being saved. Church, that's my prayer, that's my desire for Grace Community Church. Is that we get to the point of obedience to the Lord that is so great that the Lord is adding daily.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can find information and our sermons online at gracetl.org. Thanks for listening.